benediction this evening, but we will have blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Today is the feast of St. Timothy. Tomorrow is the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. Tuesday is the feast of St. Polycarp. Wednesday, the feast of St. John Chrysostom. Thursday is the feast of St. Pierre Nolasco. Friday is the feast of St. Francis de Sales. And Saturday is the feast of St. Martina. So no benediction this evening. You have to just tell, can't tell about the saints. They're all great saints. But St. Polycarp, early bishop of the church, martyr. In Rome, he bumped into an early heretic named Martian. And the heretic said to the bishop, St. Polycarp, "Don't you know who I am?" That's how puffed up he was. And the bishop said, "Yes, I know who you are. You are the son of Satan." And the hagiographers comment about the fact that he was copying his own teacher, who was St. John the Evangelist, who said to not even greet such types on the street. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. "Brethren, do you not know that those who run in a race all indeed run, but one receives the prize? So run as to obtain it. And everyone in a contest abstains from all things, and they indeed to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. I therefore so run as not without a purpose. I so fight as not beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps after preaching to others, I myself should be rejected. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Yet with most of them, God was not well pleased." Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And he said to them, 'Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you whatever is just.' So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and about the ninth hour and did as before. But about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing about. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here all day idle?' They said to him, 'Because no man has hired us.' He said to them, 'Go you also into my vineyard.' But when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning from the last even to the first.' Now when they of the 11th hour came, they received each a denarius. And when the first in their turn came, they thought that they would receive more. But they also received each his denarius. And on receiving it, they began to murmur against the householder, saying, 'These last have worked a single hour, and thou hast put them on a level with us, who have borne the burden of the day's heat.' But answering one of them, he said, 'Friend, I do thee no injustice. Didst thou not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go. I choose to give to these last even as to thee. Have I not a right to do what I choose? Or art thou envious because I am generous? Even so, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today we begin the new season in the liturgical year, and this year, because Easter is early, the season of the Nativity ends fairly shortly, with just the second Sunday after the Epiphany. So we have to, and this season is called Septuagesima season because of this Sunday, the name of this Sunday. We will not go through why that's called that. You can look it up. It's putting us 9 weeks away from Easter. But we can see right away that we are in a penitential season because of the violet. We have no organ. We have the flowers taken away. But the hallmarks of Septuagesima season are the ending of the Gloria, which is, of course, a hymn of joy coming from the angels at Christmas. And we end the use of the Alleluia verse after the Gradual. It's replaced by a prayer called the Tract. We will not explain that. I smile because the history of the liturgy is divine. The Holy Spirit directing us. Again, reminder, the sacred liturgy is the official prayer of the church. It is Christ praying to his heavenly Father. We, as members of Christ, by our baptism and the character that we have from baptism, we are part of Christ. That is what makes our prayer efficacious. God sees us as his Son. And the highest expression of the liturgy, of course, is the Mass. So obviously the Holy Spirit has a very great concern about that. The way we pray is the way we believe. So everything we want to know about how we believe, we see it in the liturgy. And it's dramatic in all the parts of the liturgy, but especially at the beginning of this new season. And what is it that this new season is trying to get across to us? It's a very short season. 3 Sundays getting us ready for Lent. Lent is going to be the time of practicing penance. Septuagesima is to give us the reasons for that. To tell us why, make us aware of why we have to do penance. And so, Holy Mother of the Church, in the divine office, that is the second most important part of the sacred liturgy. The Mass is the highest part. But interestingly enough, the Mass fits into a daily schedule. We have it on the liturgical calendar, of course. You can see the feast days. But each day, the Mass is the crown jewel of a schedule for each day, beginning with a part of the divine office called Matins and ending with Compline. You're familiar with Vespers when we have it. And it's so important, just a reminder, that the priest, starting from his subdiaconate, is bound under the pain of mortal sin to say the divine office every day. He is not under that obligation to say the Mass. Isn't that interesting? And so in the divine office, we read the beginning of the Bible, how God created. We'll hear it again at the Easter Vigil. So we hear the whole story of Genesis, and throughout this week, we hear about God creating man, Eve, the commandment to them not to eat the forbidden fruit, how they broke that commandment, and then how this was passed on, this problem, was passed on to Cain and Abel, because at the end of the week we hear what happened to Abel. And we should be very much aware of a person named Abel who had a short life and everything, but he is remembered at every Mass. And it's often, if not every Mass, we think of him. I mean, we're praying the words, if you notice in the canon, that our sacrifice be as pure and perfect as that of Abel. And why is the church bringing us back to the very beginning of time? Because God created something that was good. It says it right there. So against the poor people who are deceived into thinking that creation and human nature is somehow inherently evil, those lovers of Scripture should see the beginning where it says, God saw that all that he created was good. And it was so good, just for that point, in his highest creation of man. We say that because of the union of the spiritual and material in man by body and soul, that God did not hesitate to become a man. How could he do that if the object was inherently evil? But what happened? We know the story. We will not go through the details. Adam did not obey. And that mortal sin that he committed is inherited by us, his descendants, and we call it original sin. And our Lord came and opened the gates of heaven. Original sin prevents everyone from getting to heaven. And he opened the gates of heaven, and through baptism, the guilt of that is taken away, and we receive the grace of God. And there's all kinds of consequences to it, to this, which you cannot go into, except this one is an interesting point. God intended that at the creation of every single human being in the womb of his or her mother, there would be an infusion not only of the human soul, but of grace. So we would all have been born in the state of grace. You see the terrible tragedy of original sin. That doesn't happen. And more than that, and here's the point that we may not all remember. More than that, God no longer entrusts parents with that privilege. They are still privileged to be the means of his creating human life, but not supernatural life. He retains that now in Holy Mother the Church, and through the priests gives supernatural life. But there are other consequences to original sin. We're not going to list them. You know why? You live with them every day. You try to escape from them by coming here. Because outside these doors, there are the evils, the consequences of original sin all around us. And you know what? Another thing that we have to remember, we often forget. Do you know we are all guilty of original sin? I wasn't there. But yes, I was. I was there in my father Adam. And we can see that in the best example you want is of a small infant. What has the infant done? It hasn't done anything. But yet we see the horror of original sin in the poor infant born with some malady, some sickness, some deformation, or in the worst case of infants not allowed to be born who are murdered. Why? They haven't done anything wrong. But yes, they have. In Adam, they have sinned. They also must be punished. Now, we know, of course, infants that are murdered by abortion do not suffer the everlasting pains of hell because they have not committed any actual sins, but they still are not allowed to go to heaven.
they do not recognize that or realize that. They know God as their creator, but they will never know him as their father. So abortion, a terrible crime of our day, just thinking of, 43 years now. So anybody here who is under 43 years old, you're lucky to be sitting here. Because, what is it, one out of every three people since that time has been murdered by abortion? Have you ever met a survivor of that, by the way? We have. And some of them bear the scars of that all their lives. Need we say more? That's just the tip of the iceberg. You know all of the consequences of original sin we must face every day. And you know what? They are in us. Looking back at the infants, we think of a story person told, I heard. The young mother goes with her friends at a little coffee thing. Her two-year-old is with her. The hostess brings out a cake and starts cutting it, and the two-year-old in the little high chair has got wide eyes, and this is great. I'm going to get this cake. And then the hostess's 4 or 5-year-old child comes over, thinking he's going to do something nice for the little baby. He takes his fork and mashes that cake all to mush to feed the little baby with, the 2-year-old. So now it's presented, and the child says, "Me no want." So we just didn't like the way that cake was presented. We just tell a story because even there, in that, it's not a sin. But look at the structure of that maybe first sentence of that child. What is the first thing that child can say? Me. That's a consequence of original sin. We are so selfish. I, me means everything. And you know what? We spend a lifetime trying to fight that. That's what we're going to be doing now in Septuagesima. And you also see the next thing after I am aware of self, me, the next thing is no. Me no want. Don't eat the forbidden fruit. No, I'm not going to listen to you. This is what this is about. Septuagesima is about this. We must eliminate sin. We'll do that in Lent. But now is the time to be aware of it. So, Holy Mother of the Church, through the liturgy, the introit, tell us we are surrounded by death, because that's what original sin gives us, death. We weren't supposed to die. We're surrounded by death. The station for today's Mass is St. Lawrence Outside the Walls, which has its cemetery and the whole history, how the people would process to this church, passing the cemetery and being aware of death. Church picked this church for that reason. The other thing is, this church was picked because of St. Lawrence, the great deacon. You know the story. He was the person who took care of the poor and sick and the catechumens. Those are the people who are being taught the faith, and throughout Lent, they're going to be brought into the church. We who are cradle Catholics, not everyone here is that. Many here are converts. You are the ones that keep us going. Cradle Catholics lose a sense of things. Here is a chance for cradle Catholics to be catechumens again. To walk in their steps throughout Lent. And what is a catechumen? Somebody who studies the catechism. How about, this will be gargantuan, for the 40 days of Lent, reading one of the chapters of the catechism for each day. There are 38 lessons. That's a big chore. That's a big penance. How about just one page of a catechism every day in Lent? But back to what we're doing here. And by the way, just in case, so I don't forget, we are still in the month of January. And this month is dedicated to the Holy Name of Jesus. Is anyone still doing any practice that's devotional? How about the litany of the Holy Name every day? This one word is powerful enough to save us. In fact, this is the word given to the person dying. Just say the holy name of Jesus. But we have to make what is called during this season of Septuagesima the examination of conscience. We have to be aware of sin so we can fight it in Lent. So today, this week, we learn about original sin. Next week, it's actual sin and its consequences. And finally, what is going to be that? Oh, we have what is going to be the motivation for it all? Love. Who is the great spiritual and retreat master for this time? We think of St. Paul. He is the one whose epistles are used all during this time. It's more as his conversion. So he's a great person for helping us through this time. And he tells us today, wake up, everybody. The pagans will do anything for just a piece of flour on their head. He's talking about those pagan Olympics and things. And by the way, we're not going to go off on the sports thing, but it's ruining us. It's ruining our children, just to remind you all. And in the course of looking at sin, you know, as St. John the Cross said, it doesn't take just chains to hold the bird from flying. It only takes a single thread. And so to get to heaven, we have to snip those little threads. If we don't do it in this life, that's what purgatory is for. If we die a friend of God, mortal sin is more than, those are the real chains. We're not going to get out of that. Now, the reason why I make that point about thread is the littlest thing can hold us back. This is the season to find out what are those little things that are holding us back from being close to God. And I mentioned the sports thing just so you know. Just think about this. You'll find out, our predominant passion, the thing that is our biggest problem, we have a whole host of problems, but our biggest problem is called our predominant passion. The easy way to figure that out is, what is the thing that comes to your mind whenever you're trying to pray? You know, distractions. What is that main thing that comes to your mind? Or throughout the day, what is you mostly worry about? The next thing you have to eat, the next person you can blast, the next thing you can steal. You know, whatever your mind naturally goes to, does it naturally go to sports? Are we thinking about what's happening today in sports? Find out how tight that thread is by trying to snip it. Try snipping it today. Try not watching whatever sport event is on today. Try that. See, test yourself. But with the spirit of St. Paul, and our fellow superior did this many years ago, we cannot do it now. But he did it once. It was dramatic. He said after the Mass, we're going to make an examination of conscience together. We're all going to go on retreat together. And he did it exactly the way he did in the old days. They had every. So after the Mass was over, he went to the back of the chapel. So everyone just faced forward. They were just facing our Lord. And from the back of the chapel, he read the examination so people could think, which things are holding me back from God? Which things do I want to concentrate on? And it only has to be one. If you're brave, go for that predominant passion. If you're not, go for the little one that's holding you back. Build confidence. And I can't tell you how the liturgy is telling us that. Through the introits for this season. We're not even talking about the epistle and gospel. The only thing we can say just there, because we don't want to ignore that, is that St. Paul gives a warning. Don't get too cocky. Because our ancestors had all the same things that we had, even more dramatic. They saw all these great miracles. They saw the Red Sea part. They walked through it. They saw the Egyptians destroyed. They had manna in the desert, food to eat. They had water to drink. And he said, with most of them, God was not well pleased. When he says most, you know the numbers. Those people who left in the Exodus numbered about 600,000 people. And we know the names of those who made it to the promised land after 40 years in the desert. Caleb and Joshua. two out of 600,000 people. So St. Paul says, do not get self-complacent because you receive sacraments and everything. Don't think that's going to get you into heaven. He says, I'm worried. Hear him say it? I who preach can find myself a castaway. And our Lord in the gospel says, I will love who I want. And some I love more. I love all enough. All can be saved. Grace is given to all. But some he loves more. We are the people of the 11th hour. You know that, don't you? He loves us more. Why do we say that? Because not all Catholics today are at a mass like this. Only the few. You are among the few. Do not lose it. Do not lose it. We will not be able to do anything like Father did that time, even though we came ready. Ready is, this is one of our most popular things. In fact, I had to pull out my own copy because I looked to get one last night, and there were none out there because everyone just takes these as fast as we print them to use them to go to confession. That's fantastic. So we will not read this as a means of an examination. But this is what the season's about. Making an examination. So when Ash Wednesday comes and we are reminded of original sin and everything that went wrong, remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. The curse given to Adam and all of us. We will know what we're fighting against. And so everyone should take out his own copy or her. If you don't have one, then you might have to wait because I know there are none back there right now. And read it. And we just wanted to concentrate on the seven capital sins. Those ones that everything else follows from. Pride. Inordinate desire to excel. And it lists domineering, hypocrisy, stubbornness, and everything else. Avarice. Inordinate love of temporal things. Anxiety about security. Lust. Inordinate appetite for carnal pleasure. Impurity of modesty. Love of the world and self, even to the hatred of God. Anger, inordinate inclination to take revenge. Gluttony, inordinate indulgence in food and drink. By the way, one of the things under gluttony is buffoonery, acting in a foolish manner. Envy, willful grieving over another's good, spiritual or temporal. That's like the gospel. Now they had worked 12 hours, okay? But they got enough to live that day. And they were envious of the others. And at the end of this week, we hear about the actual sin of Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Same sin. And it tells us right in the Bible that God said to Cain before it, when you see your brother, his sacrifice is being accepted by me and yours is not. Do not be angry about that. Just copy him. And he said, and our Lord said, because evil is crouching near you to grab you. And he gave into that. That's envy. And then last of these, sloth. The repugnance to work and a tendency to idleness. Well, we could pick which one of these is our predominant thing, but obviously they apply to all of us. So, a quick summary. Examine your conscience so that when Lent comes, you're not surprised. You are now ready. I don't have to be convinced of what I need to do. I'm going to do it. And ideas, I didn't talk about this enough. Pray, pray, pray. I'll tell you this. So many of your personal problems, some will be taken away by prayer. But at the very least, they will be lifted enough for you to carry them almost without any effort. It's a little secret. We don't pray enough. We're like forced to pray. Pray. And think of things now ahead to fight your predominant fault. We recommend the catechism. Become a catechumen. May God bless you.